One of the worst things I think that we can do as Christians is to make God into some abstract and distant idea. God is in heaven, and we pray to him, and maybe we're often unsure if he hears or cares or answers back. And so we think about God in the abstract, as some impersonal force, as opposed to knowing him as the life breath within us, who enlivens our hope and enables us to love as he loves. In the first reading, Moses tells the people never to get what they have actually experienced. And they experienced something both terrifying and magnificently intimate. They experienced God speaking from the midst of fire, and they thought that they were going to die. That's kind of terrifying. But then they also experienced God choosing them personally, making dry land for them through the sea, for them and no other, and sharing with them by covenant his statutes and commandments. Both of these experiences, right, the terrifying and the intimate, were utterly real. I may not want to be terrified, but having an experience like that of God speaking out of the fire is very real. Nothing abstract about them. And that's why you and I must know and fix in our hearts the same God who has chosen us very personally through Jesus Christ and his church. God came to you personally, touched you personally with the waters of baptism, poured personally upon you. When God's Spirit began to live within you, and he is now closer to you than you are to yourself. This is what St. Paul means in our second reading today when he writes that we have received the Spirit of adoption who cries out within us and who prompts us to cry out, Abba, Father. Our desire for God to be personal and intimate and not abstract is because of God within us. Paul says that if we suffer with Jesus, we'll also be glorified with him. In some ways, it's hard to get more intimate with someone than by suffering with them. The Lord created us for intimacy, for personal uniqueness. It's interesting, we all belong to the human species. Right? We share a common human nature, and yet each of us is personal and unique. We love to go places that the crowds haven't yet found, right? I found this great little place. Hardly anybody goes there. You go there and you feel like it's all yours. And it's just you and Mother Nature and the Lord. And maybe your closest friends. And yet we all love that. I find it powerful that at the same time, I share something with all humanity and am still utterly unique. That's God who created us for himself, both transcendent and immanent at the same time. In the gospel, this scene unfolds on a mountain in Galilee where Jesus grew up in the north. It's the same mountain earlier in Matthew's gospel where Jesus called the 12. He went up on the mountain with all of his disciples, and from them he chose 12. And then taught them the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in the gospel today, they're no longer the 12, they're the 11. They've experienced loss and sadness and suffering. And here in this gospel, we experience the risen Jesus being both transcendent and imminent with the 11. It's a majestic scene. The 11 don't speak. They go to the mountain where Jesus had ordered them to go. And they go up the mountain and they see Jesus. And they worship him. The word there for worship literally means they bowed down, fell to their knees, and touched their foreheads to the ground in homage before him. And at the same time, they doubt him. We do the same thing. We come here and worship with all our hearts, and then struggle when we leave here to trust or to fully believe. The risen Jesus knew that the 11, of course, hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He didn't let their doubts get in the way of the mission that he has for them and for us. And so here we see his transcendence and majesty. And notice his fourfold use of all. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all days until the end of the age. And yet there's a beautiful intimacy in Jesus' words too. All power has been given to me. Teach them to safeguard all that I've commanded you. I am with you every day, all days. Every day my closeness to you is renewed. I will never abandon you. We who are disciples of this Jesus need to experience his majesty and transcendence, right? Through the aurora borealis, fire in the sky, the power of winds and storms and thunder that wakes us up in the middle of the night, the vastness of the stars, the swarming of the cicadas. Pay attention to his majesty. That's pretty majestic, really. Think about billions, trillions, whatever many there are there. He has power over all these things in heaven and on earth. His power isn't abstract, but very, very real. But then we also need to pay attention to his personal intimacy, speaking words of scripture in my heart that touches me in a way different from everyone else, breathing his spirit of adoption into me, that I'm a beloved son of the Father. And you're a beloved daughter of the Father. We are beloved children of the same God. These experiences of intimacy and transcendence are ours, precisely because our God is a trinity of persons, a community of life and love, a mystery of transcendence and immanence. God is utterly transcendent in a beautifully awesome and fearful way, and yet speaks to us personally. He speaks to the spirit of in each of us his word of adoption as sons and daughters, his word of repentance, of forgiveness, of healing, and communion. So here's the homework for the week. Transcendence and immanence. Strive to be mindful this week of the ways both transcendent and immanent that God reveals himself all days, each day this week in your life.